It's good to be here with all of you. If you have already planned to be at the banquet on Friday, we're looking forward to seeing you. If you have not planned, don't talk to me. Talk to Hannah or Natalie or my wife, and they'll let you know if there's any room for late bloomers. We're going to be packed out, but we're looking forward to a good time. And I hope you're doing well on the Daniel fast. Hopefully you're doing the Daniel fast. If you struggle, you've only got about, 5 days left. If you struggle, let me tell you what I do. When your stomach starts to get angry at you and demand something more, I just look at it and I say, eat what you've got on your plate now. And then we'll talk about more later. Y'all just missed that. I've lost 10 pounds already. I'm feeling pretty good. And that wasn't the plan, but it was certainly a bonus. Amen. Okay, you can say something or anything. You can laugh. Okay. Thank you. If you are a visitor here, we welcome you. We're thankful that you're here. We welcome Jerome Nicole's family, Nicole's parents. We're honored that you'd come and be with them on this day and this special occasion. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Whoever I gave my scriptures to, Brandon, I may have a few extras I tossed in there at the end. We'll see. Got a lot of phone calls. People weren't not going to make it because of the weather, so I'm glad that you did. And they should be salting by the time you leave, and hopefully you'll have a great drive home. Amen. Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I just would like to preach to you for a few moments today on the title, who do you say that I am? And he's going to pray for us. Go ahead and pray for us, Gary.
Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, today, Lord, that we're focused this morning and other, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, if you would just lay your hand on our minds and our hearts and our spirits, God, and Lord, help us focus. And Lord, I ask you if you would just help Pastor preach the word, Lord. And Lord, I ask you if you would just speak through him to us, God. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I might have a lot of teaching material to fill through today, so bear with me. I'll try to not belabor it too long. In this text, Jesus said to Peter, what is the perception of the people? And then he said, what is your perception? Who am I to you? And why this question? Because I want to say to you today, to truly know who you are, you must know who he is. Let me say that one more time. To truly know who you are, you must know who he is. Now, that's a loaded statement that most people won't catch because most people think they know who he is. He walked out on the sea, and the disciples said, what manner of man is this? When he's calmed the winds and the waves, they didn't fully yet grasp who Jesus was. Numbers 13 and 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Now, I really would encourage you to tune in with me because I want you to get something out of this today. The phrase evil report does not mean that they lied about the facts. There really were giants and fenced cities. It means that they framed reality in a way that contradicted God's promises. Fear distorts perception. And the Anakims were intimidating warriors, but the spies measured the enemy against themselves, not against God. They called themselves grasshoppers. Now, most people here would never call themselves grasshoppers, but we do think that we're grasshoppers. We do think that we are more insignificant, especially against certain people. And so the statement itself reveals a broken self-image by the people. Their identity had been shaped by slavery and not by covenant. They left Egypt, but Egypt still formed their identity and their perception, or their self-perception. How they saw themselves determined how they interpreted their future. Nobody would ever fall away from God or backslide or quit church if they really knew who Jesus was and they really knew who they were. And so today, as I say often, the world is lost, confused, and lacks seriously identity. I don't say that in a critical or a condescending way. I say it as a matter of absolute fact. The powers that be understand this, and they push agendas that will still sustain this thinking, because rulers or tyrants or dictators will always exploit the weaknesses of the common people. Our world is so identity obsessed that we have more means of identifying people than we've ever had before. In 1933, the birth certificate was enacted. Social Security numbers, November of 1936, it became a universal identifier between the 1940s and 1960s. Driver's license, all U.S. states mandated by 1959. DNA, by the mid-1900s, it was reliable and admissible in U.S. courts for crimes and paternity, which is identification. Between the 1900s and the 2000s, it was used for immigration and identity verification. Fingerprints in the 1890s were developed as a scientific identification method. Facial recognition, between the 1960s and the 1970s, there was a manual measurement, but in the 1990s, it became computer-based, and now it's primarily AI-driven. Your iris and your retinal scans began between the 1980s and the 1990s, voice recognition in the 1990s, and hand geometry. And so we have all sorts of tools to try and identify who it is we're talking to. There's a lot of people out there that will lie about their identity. There are people out there, millions, who don't know their identity. They don't know who their mother or their father was. They don't know their history or their family tree. They don't know their beginnings. All they know is who they are today. And sadly, the world has shaped the identity of much of our modern day population. It still does so today. It happens in the church and is very active in the church even as we speak. And so when we talk about the topic of human identity, understand that identity begins at sin. In Genesis 1 and 27, it said, so God created man in his image. That was our identity. As is human nature, following sin, man began to form their own identity. Many times throughout the history of the Bible, the Israelites were not content with where they were, or who they were, or who their ruler was, and so they sought to form their own identity rather than the identity that God had given them. Human beings are relational, moral, and representative beings by nature. Our worth is inherent. It is not earned. Let me say that one more time. Our worth is inherent. It's not earned. But we live in a society now where most people try to earn their self-worth because they don't know who they are. They try to become something that is recognized by society as success. I would dare say today that the world has exploited our military personnel for this very reason. And so people go into careers. Why? Because they say things like, well, I want to be somebody someday. That means in their eyes, they're not somebody. They are a nobody. Because somewhere in their life, their identity was lost in sin. Identity is rooted in God's design. It is not rooted in self-definition. And if we're going to understand what I'm trying to share with you today, we have got to take some of these basic principles and apply them into our lives. One of the greatest things that I have seen, and I know every pastor does, is you'll have a church that's filled with people that still lack identity. They try to find their identity in a position or in a calling because they don't understand how the things that lacked in their life, the lack of a father figure, as I struggle with most of my life because of never knowing who my real dad was. And so I realized too late in life that I had a major identity crisis. And so I wanted to be somebody, but God made us somebody. He made us who He wanted us to be. And it takes a great revelation for somebody to understand who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. It's one thing to come to church. It's another to be filled with Christ. But many are still never, they're never fulfilled in Christ. I've seen too many people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost go back to their old lifestyle. The Bible calls it as a dog returns to its vomit because you don't understand what you're walking away from and you don't really realize what you're going back to because you don't realize what God brought you out of. And so the fall of man was a fractured identity. In Genesis 3 and 8, it says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. People don't hide from God unless they have fallen, unless there's a serious identity issue in their life. They forgot who they were, if even for a brief moment, which led them down the road of sin or self-corruption. And sin does not erase the image of God, but it distorts it. It doesn't erase who God made us, but it completely distorts it until we don't know who we are even in Christ Jesus. I could prove to you today, if I had time, that a great majority of Christians still don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. They hold on to a title and they proclaim a lifestyle, but there's still fear. There's still dissension. There's still bitterness. There's still discord. Those are all identifiers that God did not put in us at the inception of or the creation of mankind. And so the result of this fallen nature, shame replaces confidence. Fear replaces intimacy with God. And self-definition replaces God-given identity. We become obsessed with finding ourselves. It's another phrase, you hear it a lot. Well, I'm going to go and travel the world. I want to find myself. We make statements like these not even realizing the vast impact of what we're saying. We say things and feel ways and search for things, not even really realizing that it's because there is a void in our lives. There is a major identity crisis within us. And so the world wants to know who you are. But as we have seen, we do not always know who we are. Much of the world is searching for who they are. They're lost. They're confused. It would be extremely advantageous to the church, rather than condemning those individuals, that we embrace their lack of identity and try to help them find who they are in the Lord. So we scoff at them at times. Now, most people here, and again, this statement is not meant with any type of sarcasm or any way to demean anybody, but most people here, we know our age, our race, our sex, and even our religion. That in itself is not a problem. But do you know who Jesus is to you? You may say yes, but then I would say, then why do you still wrestle with some of the challenges in your life? Why do you still not think like Jesus? Why do you still not love the way he loved? And so who he is to you would determine who you see yourself as. So today, if you still struggle with self-esteem, if you still struggle with the sin in your life, the old man, if you still struggle with the things that you have done, that means you do not yet know who you are in Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus asked Peter the question, who do men say that I am? All right, now we know what everybody else says. The world's all over the place. Who do you say that I am? Because I really was just trying to get from there to here, because I need to know what you think. It doesn't matter what they think outside these four walls. It doesn't matter what your lost relatives think. It doesn't matter what the worldly people think. What really matters is, what do you think? Do you know who do you say that I am? The spies said, we see ourselves as grasshoppers, insignificant and irrelevant, because they still did not realize at this stage in their journey who God was. The Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, tell them that the I am has sent you. But who is the I am? I was pondering, we don't have a television in our home, and I don't say that because we just got rid of it years ago by personal choice and great decision. I mean, I don't know how you keep up with the 9 million channels that they give you on DirecTV. If you have DirecTV, I'm going to pray for you. No, I'm serious. Because you could spend probably 3 hours in your day just trying to find something to watch. Anyway, that was just a little low blow. But while I was pondering television shows, something dawned on me. The creators of TV shows or movies or sitcoms, or whatever you want to call them, they make the villain whoever they want them to be. Have you ever watched a show? And I've watched movies. Have you ever watched a movie and they've got this character and you're like, man, I just don't see him as this bad guy they're making him out to be. So they take an individual and they say, I want you to be a psychopath murderer in this film, in this family flick. A little sarcasm there too. They also make a hero out of whoever they want to make a hero out of. It's well known that, and I say this really with no disrespect, but Robert Downey Jr. years ago, he fell into a lot of problems, drugs and alcohol, almost wrecked his life. And I do thank God for him that he was able to restore himself from that. But Marvel made him a superhero. They made him a superhero. He wasn't really a superhero, but to the world now, they see him as a superhero. He is Iron Man. And so these shows will make an individual what they want them to be. They kill off whoever they want, whenever they want, and however they want. They control the narrative, and they make the storyline. And we have allowed them to determine who we are in Christ Jesus. You say, explain. Well, when you can get 100,000 grown adults in an arena dressed up like fake superheroes, you got a problem in society. You just have a problem. When you get, I could take this a whole lot further. Now, this one's going to sting a little bit, but I just want you to hang on with me for a second. Why do you dye your hair all the time? Are you not happy with who you are? Why are you trying to change your look constantly? Are you not happy with who you are? Why are you constantly trying to buy clothes that make you look good? Are you not happy with who you are? These are very simple explanations. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't care about how we look, but the reality is we are constantly trying to make ourselves better because we're not happy with who we are. I remember when HDTV came out, all the news anchors went absolutely postal because they said, with the clarity of HDTV, it's going to show all my flaws that I can't cover up. It was a big deal. And so there's a saying that we make all the time that most people don't realize that I'm going to share with you today. You may say something like, they say coffee's not good for you. Well, they say take one aspirin a day. Well, they say take a little teaspoon of apple cider vinegar every day to fix everything. Your whole world will be better. Just about blew my heart out of my chest, but that was just me. They say that if you wear black, it makes you look thinner. They say that this color does this, and they say that this shading does that. And they say that this is good and this is bad. And they say this and then they say this. And I asked my wife one day, we were having this conversation. I said, who are they? Who are they? Who are they that we're allowing them to determine everything in our lives? Very few people could trace back one of those things to where the origination was. I've heard phrases, and I began to research to find out where a catchphrase come from, and I was shocked to find its origin. Things that we repeat as everyday banter. Things that we have made our own catchphrases. Why? Because we are a world trying to find an identity. And so we have become accustomed to saying, they say this and they say that. And we repeat it. But they have no identity because we don't know who they are. And I just have to wonder, and I don't mean this in an insensitive way. Could it be that that gave rise to the they, them, and what's? Could it be that that type of position that we have allowed to manipulate and control our lives has given rise to that spirit where people now have become comfortable in not having an identity? I know you think that sounds far-fetched, but it's not. The devil has been working for thousands and thousands of years to manipulate mankind, and he uses every tool, even the nice-looking ones, to fulfill his bidding. And so when we echo the theys of our day, we are permitting the identity crisis to flood our soul. I believe that. And then the church begins to wrestle. Why? Because the church is still enamored with a lot of the things out there in the world. We're still enamored with TV programs, and we're enamored with certain movie stars. If you're a Christian and you've got Taylor Swift posters on your kid's wall, you need to seek help now, and you need to pray through to the Holy Ghost. Got quiet. If you teach your kids that LeBron James is an icon in life and that's who they should, you need to seek help and you need to pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost all over. Why? Because we don't know who they are. We don't know what their lifestyle is. We don't know the things that they do in secret. And we need to find our identity all over again in Jesus Christ. When I feel like I'm lost, don't go to Facebook and let them speak to you. Find a prayer room and get a hold of God and say, Lord, I feel like I'm a wanderer. I need some direction. I need some affirmation in my own life now. And I'm going to tell you why in just one moment. This is so important. But I've shared this testimony with our church many times, but I wrestled with this for a good part of my ministry. I wrestled with feeling insignificant around other ministers, and I wrestled with feeling inferior to so many other people. I wrestled with these things, and it was when I went to Germany for my second year, And Nathan Herod asked me to come over and to be with them in Barcelona. So we got into Berlin, and I think the next day, who here was on that trip with me? You guys were. I know there's a Chantel. And so I flew over to Barcelona, and when I get there, I find out that I'm preaching the first service. They did two services, and I was preaching the first service, and the guy that was preaching the second service was the grandson of, at that time, and probably still one of the biggest names in our fellowship and our movement. And so I was upset. I was upset. I'm sitting there talking to myself. My wife got a dose of that this morning. I was just rambling away, and she finally says, "My God, you're just having a heyday talking to yourself this morning." And so I do that often, and sometimes I'm the only person that will talk to me. And so I'm having this conversation in my hotel room, and I said, Brother Klein, I said, man, this is not even funny. I have to go up, and then with this man following me up, I'm going to make a fool of myself. And I was already going through God was completely taking me apart and trying to reassemble some parts and get rid of some of the bad parts and put some new parts in me and all that good stuff. And so we get there, and then we go and have coffee. It was a later afternoon service. And while we're having coffee, the pastor says, man, we got such a great church. He said, man, these people will worship the paint off the walls. He said, I have watched the worst preachers in the world come in, and they're going nuts. And I'm like, what are you going nuts about? This is terrible. I thought, well, that doesn't help me at all now. So now I can't even gauge my success or lack thereof of the response of the congregation. Thank you very much. You just ruined my life. So I went. I preached my heart out. We had a great service. We had, I don't know, numerous people. 5-6 people were filled with the Holy Ghost that morning. And so I was feeling pretty good. The other man gets up and preaches. I don't even know what he preached. I have no clue. Honest to God, I have not one memory of him giving up there and preach. I don't know what happened to me. And so then that evening, we went to Perspective Daughter Works. I went to the Filipino work. He went somewhere else. And so that night, he posts on Facebook what a great job the other pastor did at the daughter work. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you people, you click those buttons. You want to see exactly how many people liked your picture, how many liked you. Oh, I got 19 likes on that. Do you know why that's a problem? Because most people find their identity in Facebook. You feel good about yourself if a lot of people respond. You feel terrible about yourself if they don't. And so I'm looking, and there's nothing about me, not one word. The next day, I thought, surely overnight he put something on there. I look, there is nothing. Not one word. So I'm like, this ain't happening. This is not good. I'm leaving. And so he's driving me to the airport the next day so I can get back to Germany. He hands me an envelope, and I knew there was a little bit of money into it. It wasn't much. I was ready to give him the envelope back, and I feel like the last second the Lord stopped me. I got over there, and I was ranting and raving the whole way back to Germany. I was all messed up over this the whole time I was there, man. And we're flying back, and we're I'm telling you, I'm halfway back over the Atlantic Ocean, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me because I was still stewing about it. And if I was God, I'd say, would you shut up already? My God, it's been the whole trip. But thank God he didn't say that. He said, I brought you over here to teach you to preach what I tell you to preach and not to worry about affirmation from men. So if you wonder why I'm a little rougher on the edges sometimes, because I don't care what you think now. You know why I don't? Because I found my identity. Now, I don't exploit that. I don't take advantage of it. But I became confident who God made me. I realized I may never be such and such or so and so or preach there. But God made me me, and I'm perfectly fine being who I am. I don't say that in an arrogant way. I'm saying I found out who I was in Christ Jesus. And do you know why I found out who I was? Because I found out who he was. I realized that he was more than just a story. That we had a relationship. And we talk with each other. And he talked back to me sometimes. And he'd give me things that I needed. And when I finally found out who he was, I found out who I was. And the reason you got to be careful of the theys of this world, they say this and they say that, because they will call you a hypocrite because you go to church. You couldn't give me a name. You would just say, ah, they all think I'm a hypocrite. Who are they? I ask people that all the time. Everybody hates me in that church. Wait a minute. So you're telling me you walked around, you polled every single 200 people in this building, and you asked them if they like you or they hate you, and they all said they hate you. That's all perception. It's all perception. But they will say you're a hypocrite. They'll tell you you haven't changed at all. Why go to church? You know what I'm talking about. You've had these conversations with yourself. Why go to church? You haven't changed. You're still the same person. They will remind you of who you were. A stupid, lying, drunkard, thief, adulterer, hypocrite, gang member, whatever. They were my drug addict. I have a problem with AANA. I got a big problem with them. They'll tell you 20 years after you've been clean, you're still an addict. Now, I know some of y'all been through those programs, and I know there's good parts of it. That doesn't take away the bad. You're not. Listen to me. You'll never know who Jesus is until you know who you aren't anymore. You'll never know who he is until you realize he saved me out of that lifestyle. He rescued me out of that mess. That is not who I am. That is not what I identify as. I identify as a born-again child of Jesus Christ. He set me free. He went to Calvary, and I accept that sacrifice in my life. They say all religions are equal. They say, who are you to judge? And so rather than allowing the theys of this world to shape your identity, you need to focus on the I am. And when you find out who he is, could you imagine if I came to you and I said, hey, I want to tell you about something. He's the I am. You'd be like, the I what? The I am. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm the I am. That's so broad. And some people, you're like, you got to give me specifics, Pastor. What is the I? You follow what I'm saying? When Moses came to Israel and he said, the I am has sent me. If I was Israel, I'd be like, this dude's nuts. Who in the world is the I am? Give me some context. Give me some meat for my salad. Give me something. The I am is a very, but that's who he is. He is the I am. What does that mean when I found out that the I am is everything? He's everything that I'll ever need. He's everything that I'll ever want. He's the answer to every problem. He is the healer. He's the master physician. He is my redemption. He is my savior. He is my king. He is my restoration. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the I am. And when I found out who he was, I realized who I am. And so this world is constantly trying to steal our identity. Don't let the world define you. Don't let words and opinions of others write your story. Don't let them draw a conclusion in your life. Someone came to me after Wednesday night. They said, and you know who you are. They said, I was a bad person. I said, were. That's not who you are anymore. Don't talk like that. Don't walk like that. Don't accept that. Reject that. And when you find out who Jesus is the way I did and so many others had, you're going to realize finally who you are. And listen to me. You're not a bag of trash that he threw by the curbside. It don't matter how bad you were. He saw you as valuable. He saw you as worth paying the price. He saw you as worth loving. He saw you as worth dying for, because he is the I am. But you'll never understand that until you figure out who he is. And then you'll be able to find out who you are. Don't let them write you off. When somebody tries to remind you of who you were, you need to start telling yourself who you are now. I'll be honest with you, I'm so far from my past, many times I forget it. I forget that I like to steal. I hope most of that's past the statute of limitations on recording now. I forget many times about the stores I'd go with friends late at night, and well, we just borrowed a lot of things. Again, I don't know the statute of limitations, so I gotta be very careful. I forget that I spent most of my younger years, 53 now, probably 70% of my life trying to figure out who I was because I didn't know who my dad was. I don't say that as a pity party. I say that as a fact check. The world left me, and the world tried to keep me without an identity. But you see, he was an alcoholic, and he died an alcoholic. And I don't wish that on anybody. But that's not who I am. I couldn't be farther from that. And I will not allow that identity to affect or tarnish my identity. Because I've worked too hard and I've come too far by the grace and the mercy of God for anybody to associate me with anything of my past. And every day that you step foot in the church is a day that you get one step farther away from your past. Every time you lift your hands, it's one step closer to you are to figuring out who he is and then knowing who you are. That's why the adversary wants to keep you from your worship. That's why he wants to keep you back in your seat. That's why he wants to bring up old things that you once wrestled with. But you've got to decide today, I'm going to find out who he is, and that way I'll figure out who I am. And then I don't have to worry about this world anymore. And so this fall of man, this sin that took place in the garden, it set up the need for restoration because it stole our identity from us. In Genesis 17 and 7, it says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is chosen identity, covenant with Abraham. That's covenant. God entered into covenant with mankind. God begins restoring our identity through our covenant with him. Our covenant is not the end game, it's just the beginning step. Once you enter into covenant with him, now he begins over the process of time to restore your identity, and then your identity becomes covenantal. That means you belong to God. You know you belong to God. God's not there and you're not here, and he's not just there for all the other bad people, but for me, God doesn't care because I've gone too far. No, it's missional blessing of the nations, and it's inherited. It's not achieved. We inherit this. It's not achieved. Let me say it again. You inherited it. You didn't achieve it. You didn't have to earn it. So stop living like you have to earn it. Stop thinking of yourself as one that has to earn your escape from your past. No, it's inherited. And that's where the new birth comes in. That's why you must be born again. Because new birth equals new identity. The old man has passed away, and all things become new. And so Jesus introduces this identity reset in John 3:3 when he said, you must be born again. John 1:12 says, as many as received him are the children of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. If any man is in Christ, but you will not, Again, you might be in church, and he may be in you, but I do not believe that means you are in him. That's why the scripture is worded in such a way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Why? Because we discount ourselves. We sell ourselves short. We remove ourselves from God's promises. He doesn't remove us. We feel unworthy. Or we feel like hypocrites just for coming. You're not a hypocrite because you come to church. If you got all kind of problems in your life, you know what you are? You're somebody who knows who he is. And you're here because you know he's the healer. And you know that if there is any hope for you, it's going to be in him, not in anything else. And you know that if there's any restoration or redemption, it's in him. It's not in you or your ability. So don't let them call you a hypocrite. You need to know I'm here because I know who he is. I know who he is. And I know that he's the answer. I know that he's the way of escape. He's the way out. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What a powerful thing when through his own blood and through his own cross, he reconciled us to himself. We would all be hopeless and miserable if it weren't for that reconciliation. But if Satan can keep you right where you're at in your head, I know we've said it 1,000 times, but that was Israel's problem. That's why they wondered. People only wonder, and they delay their promise because they don't know who he is. They got up there, they spied out the mountaintop. Or they got to the mountaintop, they spied out Canaan. They said, yep, I hear everything you're saying, Pastor. I hear it all. I believe it. But man, I'm down here, and those people are way up there. It's just not going to happen. It's not possible. And then we've all heard over the years, if I ever step foot in that church, or the ceiling will fall in. And I said, don't you know that a guy with a 10th grade education built this building with some help. I knew by myself. It's not going to fall in. Some of y'all are like, oh God. See, faith. Blind faith. You didn't know that, did you? Oh yeah, we were up there hanging trusses, these right here. I don't think I put the ceiling fans up, but I might have. I'm just going to warn you now. Listen, when a bride gets married to a groom, and I understand that the world is so smart now that they're changing all the traditions, but some things really matter and they have a deeper meaning than just tradition. When she gets married to the groom, there's a reason she takes on his name. She has a new identity. My wife is no longer Varquette, she's Arderi. And for the last 28 years now, she's been Arderi, so she probably forgot she used to be a Varquette. You see, when you become the bride of Christ, you take on a whole new identity. That's what's powerful about becoming the bride of Christ, a child of God. And everything changes because we are the bride. A new identity, a new family, a new community. It's a beautiful thing. Not perfect. Listen, I grew up in my household. It was far from perfect. It was chaos. It was madness. Families can be tough. But this is who we are. This is who we are. I come to church not because someone tells me I have to, because this is who I am. I'm here in Jefferson, Ohio, not because I have to, because this is who I am. This is who God made me. This is where he put me. This is a part of my identity. So you don't have to understand God's grace to experience it. You don't have to understand God's power to receive it. My last text, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. You don't have to change it if you don't have it. Don't worry about it, because it clears it up a little bit. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Watch this. We are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are progressively. This is a process. As God gives you a new identity, everything about you changes. Again, let me go back to marriage. For those who've been married for any length of time, we're not talking to you newbies now, you don't count yet. For those who've been married for any length of time, the longer you're married, the more the old you becomes just that, the old you. The longer you're married, the more you do more of what you and your new family does. It's not that our old family doesn't matter. That's not it at all. But God made us one flesh. You cannot separate them. Nobody should try to separate us. We had all kind of ridicule when we got married. We had all kind of people told us we'd never make it. I mean, all kinds of people, all her friends, all of who are divorced and some multiple times now. Do you know why? Because they forgot who he was. We just learned more of who he was. And as we learn who he is, his law applies to our life, not by force, but by willingness. I enjoy God's law. I love his word. I apply it to my life everywhere and anywhere I can. I'm doing a Daniel fast, not because I have to, because I want to still be closer to him. And I know that some things only come through prayer and fasting. And I don't want any remnant of my old self to ever try to be reborn again. Our identity in Christ is secure, but our character is always being shaped. Always. Our identity is rooted in God's initiative. It's not in our performance. Listen, I don't know how to close this, so I'm going to do the best I can. I don't like seeing people act or live like the old man. I don't like seeing people bound by the chains of their past. I don't like seeing people be too hard on themselves. People who feel unworthy. Listen, there's not one worthy, not one. But when we found out who he was, we found out who I was. And so the question today is this: who do you say that he is? Don't ask me what I say. I can tell you. But if that never gets in your spirit, if it never becomes personal to you, if it never becomes your identity, no matter what I say, will never really have any impact in your life at all. And so who do you say that he is? Is he your redemption? Or is he your tyrant? Is he your restoration? Or does he rub your nose in all of your mess? Is he your king? Is he your savior? Or there are still a lot of other things in the world that are still ruling you. Who is he? That's why we give some things up. That's why we change some things. Because I'm not the old person. I'm different. He made me brand new. And I can proudly say that, Brother Dan. I don't have to worry about it. You can call me egotistical. You can call me whatever. It don't matter to me anymore. I love you, but it doesn't matter to me because I found out who I was. Because I found out who he was. Bible says that people were, they marveled and were amazed because of the boldness of Peter and the other disciples. Boldness is obviously it's often misconstrued. And boldness can be, people can mistake arrogance for boldness as well. But boldness is not of the flesh. Boldness is of the Spirit. And when God gives you boldness, you no longer wrestle with intimidation. And so when you get out there in the world and you're confronting all the devils of hell and principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. I've had people call me over the years, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know. I think there's devils here. Who are you?" Who are you? Who cares if there's devils there? Who cares if there's devils at your job? Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I know who I am. I'm not worried about what I got to walk into. How? Because I found him. And when I found him, I found who I was. Stand with me if you would, please. If I went long, I do not apologize. When I came into church, I was broken. I was wounded. I was badly bruised. I was the definition of a train wreck. I was. I tell the church all the time that I don't know why my wife stays with me, and I really still don't. If I think about it, it kind of makes me feel insecure, so I won't think about it. But we dated, and I would sit there on the phone with her late at night, and I would just sob like a baby. Now, if I was her, I'd have hung up the phone. I'd have said, "Oh, I'm sorry, the phone went dead." And then I'd change my number really fast. I was a mess. For years, I was a mess. And all of that insecurity had bled into my relationship with my pastor. I held him to the same, I held some things to him that happened in my past, and it took me a long time to realize it. But all that time, what happened is I didn't yet know who Jesus was. You say, how can you say that? Very easily. Because in 2008, when I went through a storm, and it was a bad storm, it was that time, it was in that storm, Brother Cahill, in that storm, at camp meeting, when I went into the tabernacle on Saturday morning to pray at men's conference. They were practicing, and I never heard the song at that time, "Oh, How He Loves Us." And I began to sob, because for the first time in my life, pastoring for 6 years, for the first time in my life, I thought Jesus loved me. It was the first time. How can you pastor for all that time? Very easily. I didn't know who he was yet. I was learning of him, but I didn't fully know. Takes a big person to admit maybe you don't know all that you thought you did. Revelation comes when we realize who he is. Revelation won't come when we dig our feet in stubbornness and don't budge. And from that point on, God changed my life. That's why Paul said, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now, if I got those backwards, don't tell me. Tribulation, it molds us. It shapes us into our new identity in Christ Jesus. So when things get a little tough, when you're hitting some bumps in your road, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God is trying to shake some of the old dust out of your old bones. Some things that still remain. There's a little bit of the old man that's still living, and God is trying to make sure he's gotten all that worked out. So at one point, you'll find out who he really is, and then you will find out who you really are. I want to invite you to come to this altar. I don't want you to come with shame or guilt.
I don't want you to come with baggage. I want you to come with this simple petition. God, I want to know more of who you are. I don't want to pretend or suppose that I've learned it all. I want to know more about you. I want to learn more. I want to understand more. Because when I understand more about you, I understand more about grace. I understand more about mercy. And then I'm not bound by the shame and the guilt of my past or my decisions. I want to know who you are. So when you leave this place, if the Lord says to you, who do you say that I am? You can answer that with full assurance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, can we all over this house, can we lift our hands and can we just begin to talk to the Lord right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus.
For your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will see of the goodness. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness. I love your voice as you have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am of the goodness of God. Oh yes, in all my life, in all my life you have been faithful. In all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. goodness is running after. It's running after me. Yes, your goodness. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running.
Listen,
after.
Before we go, I'm going to have you join with somebody in just a moment. We're kind of a little all over the place still this morning, and that's okay. It's just human nature. I want to stress this to you. Our world is defined by the superficial. A woman is defined by her body. Her worth is defined by her body, not by her person, not by who she is. Men are defined by their physique. Importance is defined by wealth. If a rich man walks in, a very famous person, it's sir. If the poor man walks in, he might not even get a greeting. It's in our human nature, but we have got to allow the Lord to do more defining in our own lives. I'm here to tell you today, do not be defined by your sin. God, if you are repentant, God did not leave you to suffer under the weight of your sin. People may be cruel. They might try to rub it in your face. That's because they don't know who Jesus is yet. Because if they knew who he was, they would extend that same level of mercy and grace that they want themselves. You're not defined by your sin. You're not defined by your biggest mistake. There's a man, I have his name written down somewhere back around mid-late 90s. He died. He was electrocuted for a crime. He killed somebody. And before he died, they asked him if he had any last words. His last name was Price. It's coming to me. They asked him if he had any last words. He said, "All I want to say is a man is not defined by his worst mistake." And that is when you know who Jesus is, you can make that statement with full assurance. Not to be mistaken with living a lifestyle willfully. Those are different. But when I put that on the cross and I plead the blood of Jesus over my worst sin and my worst crime, I can go before him with a pure and a clear heart. And I want to pray this morning that, Brother Kale, I want you to come and pray for us. And I want you to pray that God will help anybody here that has allowed the weight of their past to be released and let them experience the full joy and the peace that God has planned for them. Would you do that for us?
Let's go ahead and raise our hands. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Your word declares to us, Lord, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. God, any sin, any past failure that has held us bound, God, and has bound us up, Lord, and caused us to go away that is faithless, Lord. Today, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We submit our hearts, our minds, our spirits, God, to knowing you, Lord, that we may go further in the kingdom of God, that we may go further in this walk with you, Lord, that our lives may exemplify your kingdom, exemplify your word, exemplify the fact that we know you, Jesus. We submit
submit every mistake. We submit every past dealing to you today, God, because in your mind, God, our past does not define us, but the fact that we have been washed in the blood, the fact that you love us with an everlasting love, Lord, that's what defines us here today. And God, let us see ourselves as you see us, Lord, that we are children of the Most High God, that we have been washed by your blood. We have been filled with your Spirit, Lord, and help us to walk in your love. Help us to walk in the understanding that you have chosen us. We did not choose you, but you chose us, Lord Jesus. And God, that very fact shows us that you love us with an everlasting love. God, let the healing virtue of your Spirit overshadow our lives. Let it go, God, into the depths of our souls and heal, God, the things that keep us bound. Heal the past mistakes that torture us at times in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor for it today. God, we believe that you love us with an everlasting love. We believe, Lord, that we are yours. We believe that you are our Father and we are your children. In Jesus' name.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh, Lord.
Our hands, and can we just glorify the Lord right now? God, we're so thankful for the word we heard today. Lord, we're so thankful that we get to know you, Lord. And every day, God, that we enter our prayer closet, I pray, God, that you continue, Lord, God, to help us know more about you and continue to give us revelation, Jesus, in you, so that we may know who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. I know the feeling that we feel today is great. We can feel the same thing at home. But Satan tries to keep us out of the church. Satan tries to keep us out of our home here. And I would just pray that, continue to pray and ask God, God, show me who I am so I can know who you are. Amen.